Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. There's an author out there, and he's been called a narrow-minded, Bible-thumping, backward-thinking, fundamentalist, white male bigot. But in fact, I think he's not a bigot at all, but someone who loves Jesus Christ and is not ashamed of the gospel. And he is exposing the danger of moral relativism and tolerance run amok. His name is Ryan Dobson, and while in college, his car's tires were slashed, not once or twice, but 10 times. 10 times! Ryan, what in the world were you doing to get others so upset at you?
I don't have any idea. I think there was someone that was definitely out to get me at that point. It just seemed to coincide with some anti-tolerance sticker on my truck. I thought it was funny, but apparently somebody was very upset. And
you had that lifetime insurance on your tires, right?
I did. Yeah, the people that sold me the tires just looked at me like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I don't know, man. It keeps coming over." You know, it was for about 3 months, every couple of days, you know.
Whoa.
I'd come out and have, you know, one or two flat tires out there. You know, I got to be honest, that's a funny thing, too. Because that's the tolerance movement in a nutshell right there. You know, everything's fine until you believe something they don't want you to believe, and then the tolerance stops.
Yeah, the diversity crowd, the free speech, tolerance, and diversity, it seems like they should be the beautiful people, but the intolerance that they exhibit toward Christians who take the Bible as God's word is intense. Your book is called Be Intolerant, because some things are just stupid.
Yes.
And you explain to people how to be intolerant, but of course in love, and why it takes intolerance to love your neighbor. Tell us about moral relativism. It's something we talk about for 15 years here on the radio, 5 days a week. But tell us about moral relativism.
That's right. You know, I mean, it's easy, too. I mean, you know, especially you're up in Denver. I'm down in Colorado Springs. You know, it would be like if your neighbor decided he was going to replace his windows the day before the blizzard came and he's taken all of his windows out. Now, are you going to not tell him that there's a blizzard coming tomorrow because you don't want to have an awkward conversation, or maybe he might not like what you're having to say about him? Or are you going to be a real friend and say, "Hey, listen, don't take your windows out today. You're going to get slammed with snow tomorrow. You're going to need that protection."
Ryan, what a good example. We have a retired rancher who listens to the show down in Texas, and he called to let us know his neighbor was building a barn. And the way he was fastening it together, the structure, he was putting none of those X braces between the beams.
Uh-huh.
And he went over to tell him, you know, that's not really the right way. And the neighbor said, "Look, this is my barn. Keep your nose out of it." And then they had a windstorm, and he went over to see if his neighbor had any damage. And he couldn't see any damage because the entire barn was gone. It was blown into the next county.
That's how our world is today, too. It's always, you know, mind your own business. I know what I'm doing. I know what's best for me. You know, I'm going to make my own truth. I'm going to go my own road, and I'm going to figure it out as I go along. And, you know, it's such an arrogance to think that I know everything there is to know. It's interesting. As I get older, I thought I would know more the older I got.
Mm.
You know, I'd have all this, you know, wisdom to impart on the younger people around me. As I get older, I figure out that I know less and less, but the things that I know are more and more important.
More and more important. So we have seen a development in thought, in anti-Christian thought in America and in Europe and elsewhere. And a while ago, the big thing that came on the scene was there's no such thing as right and wrong. There's no absolute right and wrong. So,
you know, that's an interesting one. I had someone tell me on an airplane they didn't believe in right and wrong.
Yeah.
And my impulse is just to reach over and slap him in the face as hard as I can.
Right.
Because it won't be wrong.
Yeah, and obviously he couldn't say. Now, that guy's name was Josh, right?
Yeah.
As you write about him in your book.
Yes.
And you point out that he said he was renting out his houseboat, and the guy renting it was not paying the rent. He's going to have to kick him out.
Yeah.
And where did you take the discussion?
Well, he felt terrible. You know, he's got this friend of his. He's known him for a long time, and he stopped paying his rent. And he had signed the contract saying that he would, and he talked to him about it, and the guy didn't really say anything, and he was going to have to kick him out. And I told him that he couldn't. And he said, "Why not?" And I said, "Well, your roommate decided that for him it's right not to pay you rent, and because you don't want to, you know, offend him or oppress him with your viewpoints and your opinions, you should let him live there for free."
Right.
You know, his world just came crashing down because, you know, that's what people don't want to do. They don't want to take it to its logical extreme.
Right.
They want to just feel you know, they want to feel, you know, good and nice about things, you know, right now. I'll tell you what, there's a big thing I just got asked about. I have a friend of a friend, his name's Jay Baker, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker's son, and he started a church in Atlanta, and he's now at a church in New York, and the Sundance Channel is doing a 6-part miniseries with him, called One Punk Under God.
Wow.
And, you know what, I like Jay. I read his book, Son of a Preacher Man. I thought it was a fantastic story of grace and understanding what the grace of God can do, but Jay is not taking his belief system to its logical extreme, and he has recently, you know, his church has become a gay-supporting church, and he is now has a sermon entitled Why Gay Doesn't Equal Sin.
Oh, that's just devastating.
And it's scary, you know, and that was really, really hurt by some people not acting in a Christian way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they treated him poorly, they treated his family poorly, and I understand that. And yet, just because you want people to feel good around you, and just because you want, you know, to make a lot of friends, doesn't mean you can ignore sin.
Right, exactly. And so when we see that the church is less and less willing to confront, to rebuke, to be intolerant when we should be, then what happens is people get pulled down into that vortex of sexual immorality and lying, and they destroy themselves from the inside out.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
So now, if we were years ago, I put it at 20 years ago when I started to notice. I'm 48 years old. You're younger than I am. But
about
that
11 years.
Yeah, okay. But that right and wrong was no longer accepted in our society, in our culture. But today, that has evolved. You know, they say there's no right and wrong, but God made us as moral creatures. And so moral relativism is such a denial of reality that today it's evolved into something even more devastating. There are millions of people who say there's no such thing as truth. They deny the existence of truth.
That's right. They deny the existence of truth, and it's to their detriment. You know, I mean, if you believe things that aren't true, there will be definite consequences in life. And those are serious consequences, you know. I mean, one of my examples I've been using lately, you know, anything that comes, you know, as an example of this kind of stuff, I tend to use it in, you know, some of my talks. Friend of mine called me the other day and said, "You got to use this one." I said, "What is it?" His brother's got one of those little cars. He wants it to be a race car, and he, you know, souped it all up, and
right.
He puts high octane gas in it, and he kept doing it during, you know, all the latest gas crunches. So it's, you know, close to $4 or $5 a gallon that he's put in there.
It's expensive.
And the other day he ran up to the pumps and went over to the green pump to put his gas in. And he was sitting there thinking it was high octane gas and he's pumping it up and he goes to drive away and his car starts sputtering and getting all crazy and stops and he had been over at the diesel pump.
Ah.
Now he believed in his heart. He believed with all of his heart, soul, and mind he was putting high octane gas in his vehicle.
Right.
But he wasn't, because it doesn't matter what you believe unless what you believe is the truth. But then I tell kids it does matter because there's consequences for acting on untruth. And he was acting on untruth. He was acting on a false premise.
You point out, Ryan, in your book, Be Intolerant, that those who say there is no absolute truth, that if that were true, that itself would be a statement of truth.
That's right.
So that makes their worldview inherently contradictory.
That's true. And, you know, to be honest, there are very few people that say there is no truth at all. What they want to say is they might believe it inherently that there is no absolute truth, but they say that truth is evolving. You know, it's relative.
Truth is relative. It's not objective. It's subjective. Well,
that's right.
In my experience, Ryan, I've been doing this show now for 15 years, 5 days a week, and in my experience, high school kids, college kids, professors, professionals, increasingly, it's becoming increasingly common that they deny the existence of truth. In fact, our church went to the Denver Museum of Nature and Science a few months back. We took about 60 people there. And the curator of the museum, Dr. Kirk Johnson, came out because the media was there also.
Uh-huh.
And we talked about one of the exhibits that was flatly not true about Lucy. And I asked him about truth. And doesn't it matter to you that this is not true? And he said, well, what is truth? He sounded like Pontius Pilate. What is truth? And when he was pressed, he would not admit that something could possibly be true. So I was hoping to find some common ground with him. So I asked him the question I've asked 100 times in the last few years. Do you exist? I asked Dr. Kirk Johnson, do you exist? He's the curator of the museum. He could not answer the question because he intuitively recognizes when a liberal admits that there is one bit of truth, even that there might be a God of truth, and they're afraid of where that will lead.
That's the key to it. It's all about fear. It's all about fear and guilt. You know, they think if there's truth, then my actions will have to change, and I want my actions to be guiltless. I don't want there to be a result or a consequence to my actions. I want everything to be fine. And that's why I think when pastors fall or when there's scandals, you know, people come out of the woodworks and point fingers and say, see what? See that there's human beings that sin? No one's denying that, the least of all church. The church is not denying there are people that sin. It's unfortunate. And yet Howard Stern, you know, talk about a pastor that had fallen recently, and he said, I'm so happy this happened. I'm so glad. And I thought, what a sad situation to be in life that this brings you joy. Mm. You know, it brings you joy to see somebody fail, you know, to see somebody go against their own convictions. And what it comes down to is guilt. It's an innate sense of guilt. And therefore, if people that claim truth are guilty, then it makes me feel less guilty.
Mm. You know, of course, you're referring to Pastor Ted Haggard, and we pointed out on this show that through that tragedy, the church board there operated perfectly. The way that they honored God, they were not cruel to him or his family at all. They were loving and merciful. He was repentant. He stepped down from that ministry, and there's an effort to restore and heal. It was all good and right, whereas so many liberal churches have gone to the point where they accept you no matter what. If you're sexually immoral, if you're a homosexual, they promote homosexual marriage and these things even in the pulpit, which are destroying people by the millions.
I agree. And that's the sad thing. As much as I like Jay Baker as a person, as much as I want him to succeed in life, I can't stand idly by and watch him ignore sound theology in place of feeling good.
Wow.
The gospel wasn't meant to make us feel good. The gospel is meant to save our souls from hell. Mm. And sometimes saving our souls from hell doesn't feel good. It feels, you know, like surgery, and it is, because that's when the Bible says you have to die to self. You know, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm dying to my sin nature. I'm cutting that part out of my body. I'm working every day to get rid of it, and that's why it's a gain. And then when I, again, it's a game because I get to go meet my Savior in heaven.
We're speaking to Ryan Dobson, author of Be Intolerant, Because Some Things Are Just Stupid. In his book, Ryan says he's not trying to save the world. That's up to Jesus Christ. He's not trying to reform the church, but to get you or your child, your son or daughter, to realize how moral relativism can destroy us in an insidious way, eat us up from within. Ryan, in the book, you talk about an FBI agent who embezzled money, thousands of dollars. He gambled it, lost it, and he was fired. And then what did he do?
He sued the FBI. That's the crazy thing. He was embezzling money from the FBI, the Federal Bureau of Investigations. This is an agent, and he was embezzling money from them to fund his gambling habit.
Right.
And then he sued them under the Americans with Disabilities Act.
Right, exactly.
Saying that it wasn't his fault that he was a gambling addict, and it wasn't his fault. And not only did he not have to give the money back, but they had to give him his job back.
They reinstated him to the FBI.
Yeah.
And I remember when George H.W. Bush was leaving office, he was asked to name his three greatest accomplishments. And he mentioned the ADA, and I cringed at the time. It seems as though the enduring principles of right and wrong, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, that these have been forgotten, and that we need Christian men and women to rise up and say, you know, the social programs of our government, some aspects might be okay, they're mostly destructive, but we have to recommit ourselves to the enduring do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not murder.
Yeah, I agree. You know, it's interesting. It reminds me a little bit of Ayn Rand's Atlas Shrugged.
Yeah.
You know, the conclusion wouldn't be the same if I wrote that book. But it seems that's where we're getting, of people that don't believe in truth and actively don't want to believe in truth. Mm. You know, it's that, you know, put your fingers in your ears and run screaming so you don't have to hear anything else. And it's this diversionary tactic we have. You know, we've got, you know, hundreds and hundreds of channels on cable and iPods and DVD players and video games. And
right.
In and of themselves, they're not necessarily bad. But when it allows you to escape any feeling or any thought or any deep thought, then it really becomes a problem, because as human beings and as especially as believers, we got to be able to sit down at night when we're in bed or when you're in your quiet time and think, you know, is my life working? Are my relationships working? Is my job working? You know, is my relationship with Christ working? And if so, how is it working? How can I make it better? If not, what can I do to change that?
Ryan, you mentioned Ayn Rand, her brilliant novel, Atlas Shrugged, her objectivist worldview. And like you point out, that moral relativism does not work. Her worldview, she was right on attacking cliches of socialism that are just broken, and they violate do not steal. But then she also tried to attack Christian morality, marriage, and one man and one woman.
Yep.
And what's fascinating is, well, we know that just doesn't work. Uh-huh. And so in real life, she made an effort to get her husband and some other guy's wife to agree to an open marriage. And she started this longstanding affair with this guy. And then that was fine for her. But then years later, he wanted a younger woman, and she took a fit. She couldn't handle it, because the truth of God, you could turn away from it for a while, but it will be there when you come to your senses, because
that's right.
It's reality.
It says God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. You can try. You can do your best to mock God and try to go against his principles and make up your own rules and make up your own truth. And in the end, it's going to bite you in the rear, because it does not work. Mm.
Last thing I'd like to ask you about your book. It's actually a story you tell from a movie, In the Line of Fire. There's a Secret Serviceman, Clint Eastwood, and he asks John Malkovich, who plays the ultimate moral relativist, why do you want to kill the president? Do you remember how he answered?
He said it was to punctuate the dreariness.
Whoa. So there's no real purpose even in his crime.
No, and you know, if you look across our landscape, that is a theme that we've got today, to punctuate the dreariness. We feel we're stuck in a rut. That's the diversion that we're looking for, just the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And when this doesn't work, I'm going to move on to the next thing. And when that doesn't work, I'm going to move on to the next thing. Instead of really trying to get deeper, to have a deeper life and deeper relationships and deeper thought, it's all surface. We have very, very, very shallow people out there, and that's the dreariness that keeps creeping up on us.
Mm.
You know, it makes me think of I see those commercials, and I turn them when they come. It's the Girls Gone Wild. You know,
right.
It's softcore porn on TV. That guy's getting sued right now. And I'm not surprised, because he's got these young girls, and it turns out some of them underage.
Right, and he exploits the fact that they're drunk at night at an irresponsible party, and he's sexually exploiting them, and Hollywood loves it.
That's right. Yeah. And you know what else? This will be interesting, too. As much as they say there's nothing wrong with what he's doing, if and when he gets convicted and goes to prison for it, they will all cheer for that, too, because that, again, will punctuate the dreariness.
Mm.
It will be one more thing that we can laugh and point at.
Mm-hmm. Ryan, last thing I'd like to leave you with is something that's become a theme here at Bob and Yurt Live, and it's that we want to influence our culture with God's Word, but we realize as Christians that we're not Israel, and we're not going to outlaw wearing clothing with different fibers and all. So where do we draw the line? Where do we take the Bible to our culture? And what we have realized is that in the Ten Commandments, four of them are specifically related to criminal justice. And they are: do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, and do not bear false witness, perjury against your neighbor. And if Christians could be reaffirmed to commit themselves to God's enduring command, like do not murder and do not commit adultery, we would be more effective in fighting this culture war.
That's right. I agree 100%.
So, Ryan Dobson, it's an honor to have you on the show. Thank you for joining us.
I appreciate it. If people want to see me or see what I'm doing, they can go to ryandobson.com. I've got a show I also do every week called The Corecast.
The Corecast.
I'd love to see all your listeners there.
Okay, that's ryandobson.com. Of course, the book is available online or in bookstores. Be Intolerant by Ryan Dobson. Thank you, Ryan.
Thank you very much.
May God bless you. That, again, the website, ryandobson.com. And I strongly recommend that you consider this book, especially if you have kids or grandkids who are growing up in this culture of moral relativism. Especially, please, consider picking up the book. It's a fun read. It's an easy read, but it is challenging. And throughout the book, Ryan says, look, by the time you're done reading this book, you might not even finish reading it. You might not even finish reading it if you get angry at me or angry at Jesus Christ. But by the time you're done reading it, you're going to realize that you have to make a choice either to follow Christ or to be part of the moral relativism of our world. That's your choice. And it's presented just in a brilliant way. It's a great book.
1935. Bob, welcome back.
Hi, thank you so much, Pastor
Ed. This is Bob
Ed.
Inyard, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. How are you doing?
Very good. How are you?
Good.
What can I do for you?
Ed, I just used my show to plug your show, and Gino Geraci is speaking at the March for Life this Saturday at the Capitol.
Oh, is he really?
Yeah, so we're excited about that.
That's cool. What can I do for you?
I heard the caller, you guys were talking about the future and whether the future is settled or open.
The open theistic argument, yes.
Right, exactly, that the future is open and that God, in fact, has the power, the ability to change the future. For example, that God, if he wants to, he could write a new song. That God is creative. That God could do something creative. God is the one who designed the Garden of Eden, right?
Sure.
And today, if God wants to, we talk about the future and we say it's comforting to think that the future is totally settled, but God exists also. And so God, he has the ability and the power to do new things. So I don't think it's heresy to say that God is a creative God, that he still is creative, and that he could write a new song, he could do a new thing.
Well, it all depends on what direction you go, Bob.
Yeah.
If you come from the direction of not the creative power of God, but the lack of knowledge from God, that he lacks knowledge that he's yet to gain, and he waits for our activity to gain that knowledge, which is the more popular open theistic argument?
Well, I hold the very popular open theist position, but forget about mankind for a moment. Think about just God. From eternity past, God is creative. It's not that the future was always settled. God decided to create. He decided how he would design a monarch butterfly. He decided to save us.
Well, let's pause there for a second, Bob.
Yeah.
He decided to create the monarch butterfly. Could he then decide to make the monarch butterfly something different, or is that fixed?
If God wanted to, he could design another kind of butterfly for the new earth.
No, I agree, but in
the
space and time continuum that we live in today,
yeah.
Will the monarch butterfly always be a monarch butterfly, or will God speak from heaven and change?
I imagine it will always be, but when he
right.
creates a new heaven and a new earth,
sure.
he's still the creative God.
Sure.
It's not as though the future is utterly settled and he's trapped because he's creative.
I would fully agree with you.
Okay, so then let me ask you, let's say God decides to write a new song. God has the ability to affect the future. Like our prayers, the Bible teaches that our prayers can touch the heart of God and could even move his hand.
Well, before we get to prayers, let's talk about this. Would it be possible for God to write new theology?
Well, theology is a statement of reality. So God's not going to change the truth. Right? When Jesus Christ, when he suffered for us like he did, that was a change, right? Many Christians are taught that God is utterly immutable, that he can't change in any way. But God the Father loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And Jesus Christ suffered for us. He became sin. He became a curse for us, as Paul writes. And so that was different. God the Father had never before poured out his wrath on the son. And Paul writes that then Christ was justified in the Spirit. So God the Father and God the Son went through so much suffering for us because they love us, but that's not happening today.
But open theism doesn't answer the question of God interacting with man, because that's the context of our discussion, the context of the open theist argument and discussion,
yeah.
and the reason why I believe it's a twist, a heresy
right.
of true scripture. Here's the question.
Yeah.
From the nature of God, is he or is he not omniscient?
Omniscient to know everything.
Correct.
God says that he will...
Very simple understanding.
Right. God says he will forget our sins. He will remember them no more. God is not a machine or a bureaucrat or a tape drive. God is a person. So if God wants to keep track of, say, every flush that ever happened in every men's room in all the world, he could, but he doesn't have to because he's not a bureaucrat. And if he wants to take a child pornography video and someday put it out of his mind, God is God. He's not a machine, so
That's
he's
a good
able
answer,
to.
But it doesn't answer the question.
Yeah, it does.
Is he
because
omniscient or is he not?
No, God does not have to keep track in
but
his
he's
mind.
Not omniscient. So he learns things.
When Jesus Christ said that if I will, I could call upon my Father to bring more than 12 legions of angels to save me from the cross, was that true? And of course I believe you think you believe it was true. I believe it was true. God has a will. He's not a machine.
I realize that.
He's not caught in fate. It's like the future's
You're
not
right.
settled so that Jesus had no choice.
You and I agree on that.
But Jesus went to the cross willingly.
I agree.
It's not that he had no choice how to design the Garden of Eden. If the future is settled, eternally settled, then God is stuck in that fate also.
But see, I just think that the answer to the presupposition you come with that eternity is not settled, the answer is not open theism.
Well, open theism asserts fundamentally that God is free and that God is able and that God has a relationship between Father, Son, and
Holy
Spirit.
You're actually adding a different twist to this because the fundamental understanding of open theism isn't that God is free.
Oh,
it's
yeah.
that humans are free.
No, because the open theist movement has been gaining most ground by asserting God's freedom, that God is free to interact as he chooses. He's not stuck. It was the ancient Greeks thought Zeus and the gods were stuck in fate, that they couldn't, even they couldn't change fate.
So let's step back a second. And so would you yes or no agree that God's omniscient?
No, God.
Okay, number two, does no. God learn things?
Yeah, God said, now I know. Pastor Ed, I heard you say that what God meant was Abraham, now you know. But of course, God could have said, Abraham, now you know. But God said, in the most important chapter in the Old Testament, God said, now I know that you fear me.
Bob, do you really believe he did not have the knowledge of what Abraham was going to do?
That is why God said...
Do you really believe
yes,
that
Yes, Pastor
salvation,
Ed, I believe what Moses
we're
wrote...
We're coming up on a break,
yeah.
so I just want to be clear here. Do you really believe that all of salvation and all of the plan of salvation hinged on Abraham's decision?
No, God would have saved us regardless of Abraham's obedience, but I believe what Moses wrote, that God said, now I know that you fear me.
And you don't think he was describing it with anthropomorphic type of language?
No, if so, then you'd have to give an example. Like when the Bible says God's hands can save us,
yeah.
that's a figure that means he's able to save us.
Right.
When God
but
says, now I know, when God says, now I know, uh-huh. that's not a figure. That's not a metaphor. What would it mean? I doesn't mean Abraham. When God says, now I know, God is telling us what he means. What does the metaphor mean? If it's a figure of speech, it has no meaning. And that's why God waited until Abraham lifted the knife to slay his son. And that showed that God wanted to bond with Abraham because eventually God would offer his son on that same Mount Moriah.
Well, thank you, Bob, for calling.
Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada. What a neat school, Maranatha. And check out our website, KGOV, KGOV.com.